Think for a minute what it's like when things connect. Now, all sorts of images will be going through your mind right now because we have a little grandson in our family. I think about how his oversized Legos connect. And sometimes they connect in very creative ways, but they connect. Think about what it's like when all of worship connects. And our musicians are so good here at helping us with our worship themes and picking music and visual images that help us connect with the messages. And think about what it's like in life when things are disconnected. When we feel disconnected from others or from God. And then what it's like when we come back into that space where it seems like we are connected again. This year in worship, we're going to be talking about connecting to God and one another. Throughout the year in different series, we're going to look at that. And we're starting with connecting to creation. Today we're going to talk about creation in the big picture and the liturgy that you've already been part of, the call to worship and the prayer lift up that bigness, the majesty of God's creation. And today you'll hear three scripture passages, a psalm in just a moment, and then a little passage from the Old Testament, from the book of Nehemiah, and then a little passage about Jesus from the book of Luke. So a psalm, an Old Testament, a New Testament passage that all draw us into connection with God's creation. Listen carefully, and then I'm going to share a message with you about connecting to God in that big, majestic way and our part in it.
I'm reading Psalm 8 from the Common English Bible. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name throughout the earth. You made your glory higher than heaven. From the mouths of nursing babies, you have laid a strong foundation because of your foes in order to stop vengeful enemies. When I look up at your skies, at what your fingers made, the moon and the stars that you set firmly in place, what are human beings that you think about them? What are human beings that you pay attention to them? You've made them only slightly less than divine, crowning them with glory and grandeur. You've let them rule over your handiwork, putting everything under their feet, all sheep and all cattle, the wild animals too, the birds in the sky, the fish of the ocean, everything that travels the pathways of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name throughout the earth. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading this morning begins with Nehemiah 9, verse 6. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. And then Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. O Lord, you have searched us and known us. You know when we sit down and when we rise up. You know our thoughts, even from very far away. You search out our paths and our lying down. And you, O God, are acquainted with all our ways. Open our hearts to hear your word. Amen. So, Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory, children of the Lord. That's just to be sure you're awake this morning. But really, I picked it because when my children were young and they were in school age, I plagued them with that every morning. I would go in and I would wake them up to rise and shine and give God, because it was a brand new day. It was a brand new day and they needed to get up and get going. And our daughter was especially appreciative of that, as you can imagine. Thinking about that got me thinking about the first time when I was aware of being alive. You might be reminded by what I'm about to share. I grew up in the Midwest. I grew up in Livonia, Michigan. And I remember one, I believe it was a 4th of July, and we were in a park after dark, grassy in a park, on a blanket. I was with friends. I was about maybe 13, 12 or 13. And I remember lying on my back, looking up at the stars. Looking up at the stars. This is before the fireworks started. Getting ready. It was pitch black. Looking up at the stars, trees kind of around, and up there in the heavens, me looking. And I was aware that I was alive. That moment of knowing that my heart beat with creation. That somehow, in some mystery of it all, I was part of that majesty in the stars, in the heavens. Me, little old me, lying there looking up, and I was alive. Maybe you remember a moment like that. I remember feeling small, but yet connected. Connected to all life in that moment, not in some weird way, but in this kind of profoundly awesome, teenagerish way that I've experienced since then. At times when I have been out amidst God's creation, or, oh, dozens of times. But that was the first time when I sensed and knew that my heart, alive, beat with creation. Each and every one of us is part of the beating heart, the life of God. We know this from Scripture. Oh God, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? God knows us, and we belong to God. All humankind belongs as well. All around God's globe, from South America to North America to Asia to Africa, all humankind belongs to God as well. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who we honor this weekend, knew this. He knew that all people were worthy creatures of God and part of God's creation. The psalm says, "What are human beings that you are mindful of us?" It is because we are made to be part of God's creation and given the chance to care for it, each of us and all of us together. What is the grand creation of God like? And how do we experience it? All of us have different experiences. We, you know that we do a chapel with our Early Childhood Center children once a month. It was this past week. And we always start with a song, and you're familiar with this song, but I'm going to tell you a little thing that goes with it. We always start with, I've got peace like a river. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got love like, and we've added this motion, like an ocean in my soul. And we were doing that with the children this week, and one of the teachers was helping with this ocean motion, ocean motion. You're going to remember that now, aren't you? With the ocean motion, and she said, you need two hands for the ocean because it's big, right? You can do the river with one hand, but the ocean requires two hands. I used to live by a big lake. I lived by Lake Michigan. I lived right on the shore of Lake Michigan. We lived in Racine, Wisconsin. I wrote sermons by the lake. It was a big enough lake you couldn't see the other side. So it was almost like an ocean. A big lake, that Lake Michigan. And it kept us moderate there on the shore because of the lake effect. It was gray a lot, though, in the winter. The grand creation of God in waterfalls. I remember years ago we were traveling through North and South Dakota in the summer, and there was this sea of sunflowers. Some of you know what I'm talking about. That majesty of God's creation, all that yellow. And often now we hike here in the desert, and we get to see the uniqueness of each saguaro. Each saguaro. If you hike out at Sweetwater, you especially get to see many, many saguaro, each different. The majesty of God's creation. Well, I can go on and on about this, can't I? The total eclipse, the sky and clouds, rock formations. And that doesn't even count how animals and people fit into it all. We connect to God through this majestic creation. We experience peace like a river and love like an ocean and joy like a waterfall. Sometimes there's an awe with this, isn't there? Even maybe a little bit of fear that it's so much greater than us. We can at times feel powerless in the face of it all, especially when we're asked to care for it. There's an awesome thing, isn't it? And then there's mountains. Now here we know mountains. Not the biggest mountains in the world, but not little hills around here either, are they? Perhaps sometimes they're so present with us we don't notice, but they're right here, right now, aren't they? Right around us, just like this mountain right here. Did you know that mountains connect us to our story in Scripture as Christians? Because mountains in Scripture are the stage for crucial events. Abraham is told to take his son, Isaac, to Mount Moriah and nearly has to kill him there. Moses brings down the Ten Commandments from the high mountain. Jesus is transfigured on a mountain with Peter and James and John. Jesus is crucified on the Mount of Golgotha and ascends from the Mount of Olives. And in Scripture, going to the top of the mountain signals that something is going to happen, to change, to come forth. Like in Luke 6, Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray. It's a little tiny passage. During those days, he went to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, he came back down, and he chose the 12 apostles. Picture Jesus going up a mountain. This was in Galilee. Now, the mountains are not even mountains like these, but they're a little bit more than hills. Jesus has been teaching and healing in Galilee, and then he climbs a mountain by himself late in the day. He doesn't have any modern hiking boots or the right clothing or anything like that. He climbs a mountain, and he spends the night in prayer to God. Thomas J. Ord is a teacher and a theologian. He talks about how last summer in July, he spent a night at the summit of Mount Whitney, the highest mountain in the lower 48 states. He thought that he would start in the morning and get up there during the day and see the sunset and come back down. But he got a late start. And so he got up there and he saw the sunset, But then there was no way he was coming back down. And he spent the night at 14,500 feet. And he says, even in the summer, it was pretty cold up there. He put on all the clothing he had. And the great thing was that about 3 or 4 in the morning, backpackers started to come up because all of them got to watch the sunrise. And then he came back down. He says, from atop a mountain, one sees the world differently. Mountaintops offer novel perspectives. Now, Jesus probably didn't climb a mountain that high, but to be on a mountain overnight requires some prayer, and that's what Jesus did. He finds a place, and he settles in to pray through the night, and here's what he does. He seeks God's guidance. He shows trust in God. He remains close to God, touching the majesty of God in the mountain. He makes a key decision. Which of his many disciples would be chosen as the 12 apostles, those who would be closest to him and would literally be the ones who would be sent once he was gone? His night on the mountain was a key one. Close to God, trusting in God, guided by God, he makes a decision that affects what comes next. Who will carry out his work? Now, not all of us can climb mountains. Some of you do. I know you do. But all of us here can see them. Most of us can see them. Or we can see other parts of God's majestic creation. And in the midst of them, whether it's looking at the mountains or we get to climb them or some other majestic part of God's creation, we can do these three things. We can honor God by our words and our actions. Most surely Jesus did that as he gathered himself on that mountain that night. As part of God's creation, he gets to choose. He got to choose who the apostles were, and he did that in a way that honored God. We are part of the legacy of those apostles. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. All of our words, all of our actions need to honor God. With Nehemiah, we say, you are the Lord, you alone, you have made heaven and earth. Let our words honor God, what we think and what we say honor God. And if they don't, then we need to repent and receive, ask for and receive forgiveness. As we are on or gaze at the mountain, we need to trust in God. As Jesus prayed, he relied on God. We can find a place in God's creation and we can pray, give me your guidance. Show me your way, O God. You, O God, are even more steady and sure than the mountains and the oceans. You guide me. And then as we gaze upon the mountain, we can come down and act in Jesus' name. Jesus came down with a new perspective. He chose the apostles, and it begs us to think, how does being close to God's creation affect the way that I live? I invite you to take a look at this church in Rome. This church is built over catacombs where faithful Christians are buried. And it is a majestic place in its own way. Think for a minute about how church is part of God's majestic creation. This was a place. And when we were there in 2016, I felt deeply connected to history. And like mountains connect us to mountain stories in Scripture, so being in a place of long ago faithful Christians connects us to church. And church becomes part of God's majestic creation. The church has been big and lasting, a place of reliance, not perfect. Even mountains change. Only God lasts. We meet God here in this place that is church. It is a place where we will find God if only we will honor God. Trust in God. Let our actions reflect that. Gaze upon this flower and this candle and walls and bricks of the church above the catacombs in Rome and remember, Through this, we are connected to Christians through time. And remember, God remains connected to us even if there are times when we feel far away from God. God never goes away from us. We belong to God. And we can affirm that all humankind belongs as well, as part of God's majestic creation. We honor God as we gaze upon creation, whether that's the church or the mountains or the waterfalls or the ocean. We honor God with our words. We trust God in prayer, and we act in Jesus' name. And we hear the song.